This is the last Sunday of a series that is entitled Breaking Strongholds. And today I want to talk about strongholds in the battle of the mind. And this is the final message. Let me just remind you for a second what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a fortified, stubborn pattern of thinking in my mind, in your mind, that is resistant to God and His Word. Okay, that's what a stronghold is. All right? Strongholds can be worldviews, ideologies, things like that are not according to God's Word. Strongholds can be sins and dispositions of the heart that are contrary to God. And I believe that we all have them. We have to work through them. We have to use God's power to break them down. A few weeks ago, I put up this little block wall. You remember my block wall up here that I had? And I was talking about how strongholds are built up in our life. And here's how they're built up. Well, first off, we believe a lie. We believe a lie, and then we act on that lie. I think you have a slide. There you go. And that's sin. We act on the lie in sin, and then we do that over and over again. And how that's how that stronghold gets built up. And so how do we see that stronghold crumble? Well, we start to believe the truth of God's Word, and we start to act on it. That's called obedience. And then we do that again and again. And strongholds begin to crumble in our lives. You see, breaking strongholds starts with replacing the lie. You see, it starts in the mind. It's the battle of the mind. If you want to change your life, you have to change your what? Your thinking. You got to change your thinking about some things. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And I just want to jump right into God's Word. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start in verse 3. We started with this passage, we're going to end with this passage, and I'm going to focus on verse 5, preaching one verse today. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let's bow now and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Father, as we study this passage of Scripture, we ask that You would illuminate our minds, that You would give us understanding of Your Word. Lord, we ask that You would illuminate our hearts so we might see what are these strongholds that we've been holding on to. Lord, I ask in our midst that You would eliminate double-mindedness, to think somehow in our mind that we can keep our stronghold and also follow You, for it's an impossibility. And Lord, would You minister to those who are struggling today? I know many people are sick, my own family, one of them, so many are sick. And Lord, we ask that You would touch those who are sick. As was sung in the song, You are the miracle worker, You are the healer. And Lord, we ask that You would bring healing. Lord, we also ask that You would bring conviction, Lord, to us today and encourage us with Your vision for our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, on the first week that we talked about this, I told you I was going to give you some of the context. Isn't context important? You know, context is king, as I say. What is context? It means, okay, I opened up my Bible to this seemingly random place. What in the world is going on in this book, this letter to the Corinthians? What's happening? Well, I want to tell you. So, you know how many letters were written to the Corinthians? How many? Oh, look, we got some nerds. Somebody said 4. Oh, it's Pastor David. That makes sense. Yeah. So there were four letters written to the Corinthian church, but we only have two of them. So we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The other ones we don't have. And, you know, Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. Hey, go to that slide. There's a picture there on the map. And so you can see these are his different missionary journeys that he's taken. And the big circle is around Corinth. And he planted the church around 50 to 52 AD, somewhere in there. And he stayed there a little over a year. And as soon as he left, things started to go bad, okay? And he had to write them letters. He had to go visit them. And the church in Corinth was a very wealthy church. They were very well-to-do. Somewhat like Americans, you know. We're very wealthy in the grand scheme of things. And but this church had incredible strongholds. So let's just go through some of the strongholds. I'm just going to hit some of them really briefly. There were some strongholds of sexual sin in the church. I mean, just be shocked for just a second with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says there's a guy in your church, he's a member of your church, and he's sleeping with his mother-in-law. Okay? And you're accepting of it. You're like, he's very progressive. He's very open-minded. You know, it's a different day and age, you know? And you're accepting of it. And Paul's like, you know what you need to do? You need to warn that guy, tell him to repent. If he won't repent, kick him out of the church. Go read it for yourself. They have strongholds of sexual sin. You read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. What other strongholds are in that church? Well, there's these strongholds of selfishness. Get this for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what's happening? Well, Paul is rebuking the church because when they have the Lord's Supper, see, when we do the Lord's Supper, it's very small. You get a small wafer. You get a very small thing of juice. They would do a meal. And at that meal, what was happening is some people were eating early. Some people were like pigging out. And some people didn't get anything at all. Look at the disunity. No, we didn't save food for you. And here's what makes it even worse. Some of the people were getting drunk on the communion wine. I've never seen that in a Baptist church. I've never seen anyone getting drunk on the communion wine, but it was happening in Corinth. Isn't that crazy? Man, selfishness. There were divisions in the church. People said, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, or I follow David Jeremiah, I follow John MacArthur. And then some people, like they wanted to trump everybody, and they're like, I follow Jesus. There's divisions in the church. There are problems, strongholds. And there are these strongholds of pride in the church. Paul said that the Corinthian church is one of the most gifted churches. They were so gifted. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's full of spiritual gifts. But what they did was they turned their spiritual gifts upside down. And instead of their spiritual gifts blessing the body of Christ, they turned it into Corinth's Got Talent. You know? Like a performance. And Paul said, that's not what gifts are given for. There's these strongholds of pride. And one of the last ones that I'll just mention to you, it's a stronghold of pride, and it's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's addressing something that's been very hard for him. You see, after Paul left the church, these other teachers came into the church. And these other teachers were, they had a commanding presence. They were orators. They could speak with great wisdom. And they were strong in their presentation. And then they looked at Paul. And they're like, Paul, you're weak. They actually started to question Paul. They started to say, hey, Paul, are you really an apostle? You know, do you really have the authority to say the things you're saying to us? Because we think if you were an apostle, you'd be doing better for yourself. You'd be making some more money. You would be, you wouldn't be suffering like you're always suffering. You always seem to be getting kicked out of some city and left for dead and stoned to death and shipwrecked and all the rest. What's wrong with you? And Paul says, hey, man, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Everybody doesn't like you. It's a life of humility. It's the way of the cross. And so Paul is having to address these strongholds of pride, of sexual sin, of selfishness, of unforgiveness. Oh, I didn't even mention the unforgiveness. Oh, they were suing each other too, by the way. They couldn't forgive each other, and they were wealthy, so they hired a lawyer to sue the other person. Okay, so the church in Corinth is a dumpster fire. You know, just watch it burn. It's struggling. But when we look at the church in Corinth, we just see, in many ways, we see like a mirror. We see some of our own strongholds in this church. And what Paul says in verse 3, it says, we aren't waging war according to the flesh. Do you see that? He says that all of these things that I'm addressing in the church, all of your relational brokenness, all of your issues are actually veiling hidden strongholds in your heart. There are satanic forces at work to make you believe lies and to keep you trapped and keep you from God's will for your life, for God's plan for your life and His purpose for your life. That's what Paul's saying. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give us three practical things as we're concluding this series. I want to give us three practical things, ways that we can fight the battle of the mind. Okay? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right, let's move forward. Here's the first one. Don't trust your thoughts and feelings. Don't trust your thoughts and feelings. Our thoughts and feelings are only trustworthy in so far as they accord with God's word. Okay? Look at verse 5. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Anybody have a King James version? I like the King James. I'm actually a fan of the King James. I see that hand. In the King James, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Let me ask you a question. You ever have any crazy dreams? Anybody have crazy dreams? Show of hands, how many of you remember your dreams frequently? Anybody? You remember your dreams. I hardly ever remember my dreams. It's so weird. Lindsay's always telling me, let me tell you about this dream that I had. And I always have nothing to share. I don't ever remember the dream that I had. It's only on a really rare occasion. And sometimes when you wake up from these really vivid dreams, don't you have to cast down the imagination of that dream? Don't you have to sometimes wake up and you're like, that wasn't real. That didn't just happen, right? You have to remind yourself of the truth because the dream seems so real. I mean, how many of you have had a dream and you like run into your child's room to see if they're still there? Are they still there? Are they still safe? How many of you wake up from a dream and you make a phone call and see if this person is still okay, right? I mean, these vivid dreams that we have, the mind has this amazing ability, this amazing imagination to think of these different things, but a lot of times they're not real. And you say, well, Dan, that's just when I'm asleep. No! The mind has this amazing ability to think of things, to ponder things that aren't real. Fears that are not founded. Shame that will crush us and keep us from moving forward in what God has for us. The mind cannot be trusted. The feelings certainly cannot be trusted. Okay. Why is that? Because our mind is influenced and affected by sin. You understand that? That's why it can't be trusted. Think about it for a second. How does sin affect the world? You think of earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and wars and all these different things. How does sin affect our body? Well, we get sick. We get cancer. All of us will die. How does sin affect the mind? We forget who we are in Christ. We forget who God is. We forget his character, like we've sung about today. We forget all of that. Look at what the Bible says. Romans 1:21. It's on your screen. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You can't trust your mind. You can't trust your feelings. You know, when you come to know Jesus, the book of Romans is an amazing book, and I know one of our life groups has been studying the book of Romans, and there's a dramatic turn in Romans in chapter 12 where he stops talking about Christian theology and he starts talking about Christian living. And some of the first words that he says, when it comes to Christian living, you've got to deal with your mind. He says this, Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see what Jesus wants to do when he comes into your life? He wants to renew your mind. He wants to change your mind. Many of us think about Jesus, well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he's going to take me to heaven one day when I die. It's like, yeah, that's right. It's awesome, isn't it? But you know what he wants to do with you now? He wants to renew your mind. You need to focus on that. He wants to renew your mind. You know, I heard an interview the other day with this high-profile person that came to know Jesus. This person was interviewed about their faith, about their new faith, and they said this, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the one thing that I experienced more than anything was a change in my mind. He said, it was the first time in my life that I felt like I thought clearly about God, about my world, and about myself. Can you relate with that? Man, when I read that, I could relate with that immediately. When I became a Christian, man, it was like everything started, it started to clear away. Like the fog started to clear. But you know what? There's still sin in me. You know what I mean? There's still sin in you. There's remaining sin. You know, Paul says it like this, oh, wretched man that I am, who can separate me from this body of death? There's this remaining sin, and it affects our minds. Oh, can you just think about it? When Jesus appears, one day Jesus is going to appear, and my mind is going to be clear. Isn't that amazing? My mind is going to be clear. And it says, I'm going to know him. I'm going to see him as he is. And it says, I'm going to be fully known even as I'm going to fully know even as I have been fully known. Oh, man, for that day, right? When I see myself clearly and I see God for who he is. Until then, you have to renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. You know, the mantra of this darkened world is this. Follow your heart. Isn't it? Isn't that the advice? I flip on the television and I watch some program, and at the end of the program, it says, hey, Timmy, just follow your heart. It's like, oh, thanks for that. That's wonderful. That is the worst possible advice that you could ever give to a child, to an adult, to anyone, to follow their heart. Listen to me. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. Inform your heart with God's word. Lead your heart. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. All right. Second point. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings. How do we fight the battle of the mind? Second point is this. Guard the gate of your mind. Guard the gate of your mind. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, we take every thought captive. We take every thought captive. Paul sees this as essential to Christian living, taking every thought captive. Okay, think about your life for just a second, like a fortified city. Can you picture it? That's your life. That's you. Like a fortified city. And there's a gate on that city. And the only way things get in is through the gate. You got to open the gate and let it in. All right? And the gate to your life is your mind. If you let it in your mind, you let it in your life. If you let it in your mind, you let it in your family. If you let it in your mind, you let it into your friendship circle. Okay? You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Let me ask you a question, a show of hands. How many of you have been to a nightclub? Anybody raise your hand? That was actually a joke. I don't want you to admit that. But I really appreciate the honesty today. In our life group, we were talking about confession. Confession is good. We need to confess. At a nightclub, I've been told, there is a person called a bouncer in a nightclub. Are you familiar with this person? I actually have a friend that was a bouncer for a little while. I use the word friend loosely. I'm trying to look around for anybody. Ross, I think you could be a bouncer, you know, for sure. I could not be a bouncer. I'm really not large enough to do this job. But what this person does is they throw people out that do not need to be in there. And they guard the door and they keep people out that would like to come in but should not come in. Okay? People that get rowdy and are obnoxious. A bouncer guards the gate. Hey, that's what I want you to think about. You got to be a bouncer, okay? You got to guard the gate of your mind. Hey, what was that phrase I heard as a child all the time? Did you hear it too? Garbage in, garbage out. You heard that before? Garbage in, garbage out. You know, in the 21st century, we live in this content-rich environment, don't we? I mean, think about it for a second. Like, how many of you have cut the cord? You don't have cable anymore. You just stream things. Anybody? We do. We don't. We have rabbit ears, and then we have streaming services. You got Amazon and Hulu, and what are the others? Netflix and Disney Plus, and, you know, keep going. I mean, there's just tens of thousands of shows and movies at your fingertips. Here you go. There they are. Take your pick. Which one do you want to watch tonight? There they are. I mean, just think about it. More than any time in all of history, Christians need to have a filter, don't they? Because it's at the touch of a button, right? You know, our phones, I mean, I can do anything with this phone. I can speak into it. It'll give me immediate information. I can go to any website in the world. I can see any content that I want. If you don't have a filter, you have a PhD in stupid. Okay? Right? That was a Dave Ramsey quote. But anyway. I mean, we do. We have to have a filter on our lives. We have to have a bouncer that certain content is getting kicked out of our minds. Think about it just for a second. If a stronghold, listen to me, if a stronghold is created by a lie that I believe, a lie that I act upon, and I do that over and over again, that's how a stronghold is created. How important is it that I guard the gate of my mind? It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. It's the difference of, am I going to be able to break down these strongholds, or am I going to keep reinforcing my mind with lies and keep believing them? And you say, well, the content that I watch, it really doesn't impact me that much because I'm a very discerning watcher. I'm very discerning. No, you're not. No, you're not. It affects you. It does. I heard a good illustration this week. Here's the illustration. It said, think about the content you watch or you read like the food you eat. Okay. What is the little slogan, you are what you eat, right? There's some different kinds of foods here, just for a second. There's a nutrient-rich food, nutritious food, if you want to call it that. And this is food that has like a positive nutritional value. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about like good food, like green leafy vegetables that men don't like to eat. I'm talking about like fish, salmon, grapes, berries, potatoes, and I'm just going to put steak in there. I mean, you can't leave that out. Nutritious foods. And then you have this category of food that's known as junk food. Now, is junk food bad for you? Well, you say it is, but it just has no nutritional value. You know what I'm saying? Like, here are my three favorite foods. Are you ready? Orange slices, not the oranges like the fruit, but the candy. Orange slices, pistachios, and ice cream. And when I can combine them, I like that even more. Like a pistachio ice cream is delicious. Three favorite foods, but they're junk foods, aren't they? And if I pig out on them, I just get really fat and lazy. And then there's these toxic foods, right? Like some of you are mushroom hunters, but what if you get the wrong kind of mushrooms? You know, those are like toxic to you. They're actually bad for your health. They'll make you sick. They might kill you. What about fish that has a lot of that, what do you call it, mercury in it? And you eat a lot of fish like that, particularly if you're a pregnant lady or something like that, or a young child, it's really bad for you. These are toxic foods. And I want you guys to think about the content that you intake in the way, like these foods you intake. You could put these contents in these different categories, couldn't you? Like, there's the nutrient-rich food from God's Word. Like, you get up in the morning, and maybe you have like a chapter. I hope you have like a reading guide or something that you go through, and you can read like a chapter or more in God's Word each day. And you read that chapter, and you try to figure out what is it saying, and then like what does it mean, like in my life, and you're meditating on that. You know, you go to work, and you turn on a podcast that has, I don't know, family life. You know, if you have a family, that's a good one. Or you listen to some good preaching. Maybe you listen to J.D. Greer, who's the president of our Southern Baptist Convention. Or another good preacher. You're reading good books that are helping you understand who God is and what he's called you to do. You're spending time in your life group, learning, taking advantage of that time to glean as much as you can. Maybe you're one of the ladies that was here yesterday and you're trying to get with women and trying to learn God's word and feed yourself, right? You guys know what this nutrient-rich food is. And then there's junk food, okay? And the junk food is like sports radio, like political radio, it's like vegging out at night, watching funny shows, YouTube videos. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not bad stuff, you know? It's just kind of, you know, it's not nutrient rich. And if you kind of constantly, and that's all you take in, then you're going to get fat and lazy and do nothing for the Lord, right? But a little of it won't hurt you, right? You got to have a hobby. So, and then there's the last category, and there are toxic content that we watch, right, that teaches us things that are not true about God, and that actually helps build and fortify the strongholds that are already in our lives. And so the reason I mention these to you is for this. Get rid of the toxic content. Get less of the junk content and devour the godly nutrients from his word. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a guy. I'll call him James. And James was a friend of mine, a roommate that I had, and he, before he was a Christian, one of the great battles in his life was a battle against pornography. He had learned it very young from looking at some magazines that his dad had. And after he became a Christian, he repented of it and he walked away from it. But lo and behold, it came back. And there's the temptation again. And he fell into this trap, this addiction to pornography. And it had destroyed some of the most precious relationships in his life. It had ruined his confidence. It had taken all of his joy away in Christ. It had made him have to get out of ministry in the local church. And you know what he said? He's like, enough is enough with this. You know, sometimes you got to get to the point where you're just sick and tired of this. You got to get kind of angry, right? Angry not at another person, not trying to blame anybody else. Not even just angry at yourself, but angry at this sin and what this is doing in my life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you ever gotten angry at anything? And he got sick and tired of it. And this is around like early 2000s when the iPhone has come out. And there's the smartphones, right? And every 20-something has to have a smartphone. And you know what he did? He got rid of his smartphone and he got a dumb phone. Okay? The one that flips, that makes phone calls and some text messages. And he got himself one of those. He took his computer out of his bedroom and he put it in the living room on the coffee table. And that's where he kept his computer. So that all his roommates, whenever he was surfing the web, they could see exactly what he was doing. And he made that known. He was like, this is why this is here. Just want to let you know, this is why this is here. And you know what? He broke a stronghold in his life. And not only did he get rid of stuff, he started feeding on nutritious things. He started finding any Bible study he could be a part of, and he was a part of that. Instead of a laptop in his room to tempt him, he had a study Bible in his room. And he had a reading plan, and he was reading God's word regularly. He was feeding, getting rid of the toxic foods, feeding on the nutrient-rich food of God's word. He was like a nightclub bouncer. He was like, you're not welcome here. I'm getting you out of here. I'm sick and tired of you. And that's what we have to do, right? And I don't even have time to talk about this, so I'll just touch on it very briefly. Content affects us, right? So do friendships. Friendships. We need to get some wisdom here, guys. My pastor growing up would say this, in 10 years, listen to me, in 10 years you're going to be the exact same person you are today. Except for two things. Who you hang around and what you read. He was exactly right. That's the only thing that's going to change who you are. You know what Proverbs says about who we hang around? He who walks with the wise will become wise. But the companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. Some of you spend your time with fools. Some of you spend your time with people that have strongholds. And guess what? Their strongholds will become your stronghold. Okay? And you say, well, I'm reaching out to them. I'm helping them. Baloney. You're probably just falling and failing and getting stuck. You know how I know that? Because I've been there. And it wasn't until I walked away from those friends for a season to see God break some strongholds in my life that I could have any impact on loving them. Well, okay, that's all I have. So don't trust everything you think or feel. Guard the gate of your mind. And here's the last thing as we bring it to a close. Resolve that only Jesus will be king. Resolve. Settle it. Only Jesus will be king. Look what the text says in verse 5, the last part. Take every thought captive to obey who? Jesus. Take every thought captive to obey Jesus. This is a profound statement. Just think about this with me for a second. You know, this is like, I'm going to take every thought by the shirt collar and I'm going to hold it and look at it and say, if this thought matches up with what I know of Jesus and of the person Jesus has called me to be. Right? Look carefully at what it says. You should just meditate on this verse. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. It doesn't say take every thought captive to obey the rules. It doesn't say take every thought captive to obey the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are good and they are a light to us. But what does it say here? It says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. What is the word obey? When can we use the word obey? When a person is an authority in our life. How many students do we have here? Can you say obey? Like, do you have a responsibility to obey your classmates? The answer is no. Okay. Actually, you shouldn't obey them. They're knuckleheads. They don't know what they're talking about. But anyway, you don't have a responsibility to obey them. You have a responsibility to obey your teacher, your principals, your parents, right? They're in a place of authority. In your workplace, do you have a responsibility to obey your coworkers? No, you want to treat them well. And you want to help them out sometimes. They need help. You want to have a Christian influence there, don't you? But we wouldn't use this word obey for them. No, you have a responsibility to obey your supervisor, or your boss, or you might be looking for another job. We obey, listen to it, obey, because we owe someone something. Right? So if we obey Christ, we must owe him something, huh? What do you think? And we don't owe him just our homework assignments or our punctuality at work or our church attendance. What do we owe him? What do we owe the Lord of all? What belongs to him that we have to give? Our heart, our mind, our soul, our whole being. Listen to me. Here's the point. King Jesus demands as our creator and as our redeemer no less than the captivity of every thought. Every thought in our mind. And some of you think, well, I don't know if I like that. Oh my goodness. And here's what I have to say, and I just say this in love. It probably means that you're not a Christian. And it probably means that you've never come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you can do that today. You really can. But for the person that has come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they want to give him every thought. Amen? They want to give him every thought. I want every thought to be yielded to you, Jesus, because of who you are. You formed me in my mother's womb. You went to a cross for me. You took the nails in your hands and your feet. You had men push a crown of thorns down on your brow and spit on you. You had your back filleted open with 40 lashes from a cat of nine tails, shards of glass and bone. You hung on a cross for me. You died for me. And one day you spoke to me. You spoke to me in the quiet place of my heart while I was listening to God's word, and you said this, follow me. And you're like, me? Me? Follow you? Oh, if you only knew who I was, Jesus. And he says, yeah, follow me. I'll clean you up. I'll forgive your sins. I'll take care of all that stuff. You just follow me. That is the Jesus that demands every thought from us. He demands every thought. And some of you say, you know, that's really hard for me. I've got a lot of strongholds. I've got a lot of bad habits. Here's the first step. Here's the first step in dealing with that. All rivals to the throne of Jesus must leave. Away with them. All rivals to his throne. Away with him. You know, as I've been going through these different messages week after week, and I've been talking about these different characters from God's word that were given to us for our instruction, you've heard them, and you've recognized some of these patterns in your life. We talked about Gideon in this stronghold of fear in our life. And you began to see that anxiousness that drives you, that fear of the future, that fear that makes you believe that God will not hold you up, that he will not support you. That fear that keeps you from taking risks, where you're like, I just want to keep safe, and I'm not getting out of my seat, and I'm not going to do anything for God because I'm afraid. Some of you have heard about Moses and this anger, this desire to control. I want to control my life. If I do not take control, God will not take care of me. Some of you, have, like the woman at the well, you have a great deal of shame in your past. And when you look at your past, it's paralyzing. Do you know what I mean? It's paralyzing. Because you look at your past and you think, I'm a failure and I'll always be a failure. And you can't move forward into the grace that God has for you. Some of you can relate with the deceit of Jacob. To not wait for God to bring his blessings to you, but to feel like you have to manipulate the people around you, maybe your family, your friends, situations, to get God's blessing. I don't know where you are, but I know that each one of us has to identify that habitual sin in our life. That stronghold of the mind. Because that thing is a rival to the throne of Jesus. And it's got to go. It's time for it to go. It's time for it to leave. We got to get sick and tired of it. Somewhat angry at it. With a righteous anger and say, you got to go. Jesus is my king. And here's what I think is a difficulty for so many of us, is that we are double-minded people. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The book of James says this, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded person ought not to expect anything from God at all. See, what you think is, you think that you can hold on to that particular stronghold, and you can serve God and grow and love him. That is not true. You're double-minded. I want to keep my private addiction, but I also want to grow in my relationship with God. I want a great and godly marriage, But I want to stay selfish. I want to buy anything that I want, anything that my eyes see. But I also want to have financial peace, and I want to be radically generous. I want to vent my anger when I feel it. But I also want to have these strong, meaningful relationships. I want to avoid risks and keep safe. But I also want my life to count and for God to use me however He pleases. Do you see how these things are contradictory? You can't have one without the other. You're double-minded. There are rivals to the throne. And until you tell the rivals, go away, Jesus can't rule and reign and have His way in your life. And that's what He wants to do. You know, He has a vision for your life. He has a vision for your life that you don't even have, that you can't even imagine. Your vision is about yay big. His vision is this big. And until we deal with those strongholds, we can't know His will for our lives. As Aaron begins to play the piano, I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of you for the past several weeks. I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and maybe it has nothing to do with anything I've said. Maybe you would even say, Dan, you haven't even hit my stronghold. You haven't even hit my habit. But the Holy Spirit is so kind that He comes to us and He knows us so much better than a preacher that's guessing. And he points it out to us and He says, there it is. There's your sin. There's your stronghold. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to give it to me. I want you to end the double-mindedness. I want you to follow me. If everybody could stand to their feet just for a moment, with everybody on their feet that can stand. What I'd like to do is I'd like to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And as we sing, I'm just going to invite you to just slip out and just come to this altar. Nobody's going to harass you. Nobody's going to bother you. But just like last week, there is something about coming to an altar. There is something about taking a step and moving. I was listening to this sermon this week about the man, remember the man that's been sitting by the pool of Siloam, and he's crippled and he needs help. And Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? What a crazy question. He's been sitting there 38 years. Of course he wants to be healed. But Jesus wants to hear him say it. Do you want to be healed? And after he heals him, he says, take up your mat and walk. Man. Sometimes you got to take an action. You got to take a step to remind you, I'm not going back anymore. So as we sing, I invite you to come. Give that stronghold to the Lord. Let me pray as we sing. Father, we just ask, Lord, that we would submit our lives to You. Jesus, You have paid it all. You have given everything for us. And You love us, and You love us in spite of ourselves. And it just shocks me to think that You would call me to be one of Yours and say, follow me. And Lord, I want to give You every thought. I just pray for each person here, Lord. Let us, Lord, Holy Spirit, convict us, Lord. Let us give You every thought, Lord, that we would submit all of these things to You. Would You move in this place and have Your way? In Christ's name, amen. Let us sing.